notebook with you tonight. I've got a couple of pages for you. And if you have your notebook or not, I'll give you the pages. You can hang on to them. And let's see. Jacob, you come on up here and help me, bud. Ben sits in the middle so he can't get out. Here you go. You can give one to everyone. And just set the extra ones up, back up here. And we have former pages up here. I kind of am going back a little bit and reviewing something that I touched on a little bit, but God just asserted my heart, especially in our reading and Second or First Samuel this week, to emphasize those are the old pages there. Right? You're filling in the old pages? Okay. I did start numbering them. The first ones I didn't number when I gave them out the first week or two. I better put numbers on these or I'm going to get myself lost. So they have page numbers. You should be getting page number 9 right now. And all right, everybody ready? There. that's just fun to do, isn't it? I'm going to do it a couple other times just because it's fun to do. It's like playing with a mousetrap, right? Oh, boy. And let's turn in our Bibles tonight to begin with in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're going to do a little bit of a study in Ephesians this evening. Which I know we just went through that as a church before we got to went back to the Old Testament, the books of Samuel. Ephesians is such a great book. In fact, you could spend a few years in Ephesians and never exhaust everything that's in that wonderful book. In fact, everything that we need to live the Christian life. I'm trying to think if there's a doctrine in Ephesians that's not mentioned, at least a great biblical doctrine. So much is in that book. It's really a summary of all of the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 3 through 6. I want to start there and we're going to come back and end there tonight as well. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love that full title. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in the word in all this reading. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." I didn't count how many times you see that word in what we just read. I would guess about 4 or 5 times. but we will come back to these verses at the end of the service tonight. To be quite honest with you, every day I feel like I've discovered in the Bible, in my meditation, prayer time, the same truths again. But every day it's new and fresh. But it's the same thing. It's like Jesus told his disciples before he left, "I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another." And this is the same commandment that was from the beginning. It's new, but it's the same every day. And never have these truths been clearer to me than they are today. At the same time, never have I felt they are to comprehend, much less to explain to you what God is teaching me in my own life. And oh, how I long for you to join me in this journey that I've taken of understanding or grasping, I guess, a little bit of knowledge of the grace of God. And I fear sometimes we come to church and think, "Oh, that's nice," and go home and whatever. Nothing really. Or sometimes we approach our Bible, our prayer time, We rattle off our list of prayer requests to God, and nothing really changes our hearts. And I found that our prayer time is not necessarily for God to change other things or change situations, whatever. God to change my heart. And I pray that this will not be a futile effort, but you will join me in the study. Father, we pray that you would bless the Word of God tonight. Give us clarity of thought as I speak and as we hear tonight. Lord, that we would hear what God has for us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, in fact, I heard it a number of times when I was in Bible college, and it always brought conviction every time I heard it, because I am not by nature a reader. And I know a lot of you struggle with reading, like I have my entire life. But I just determined that by the grace of God, I'm going to change that. I'm going to become a reader. I can tell you, Audible has been one of my greatest blessings in life. And I won't go into all that, but the statement that I put in your paper there, the difference between who you are today and who you will be tomorrow is determined by the people you meet and the books you read. That's true in the negative or the positive sense. The people you meet, and if you don't read, that's the only influence you have. And how God's people need to be readers, not only of the Bible, but good Christian literature and sometimes things that will challenge your thoughts. Sometimes people say, well, I only read things I'm going to agree with 100%. Well, that limits your reading to just about nothing outside the Bible. You need to read things that will challenge you and things that maybe are not necessarily something along biblical, good biographies. I read a biography this week that the man was not a Christian at all. He didn't claim to be a Christian. In fact, he called himself a naturalist. This was before Darwin's day. Darwin himself called himself a naturalist. I believe that there is no God. It was a challenging book to me personally. God says that we ought, I believe that we ought to be readers, learners. God says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be growing in grace and knowledge. And I ask you a question: who's the most influential person you met in the last 5 years? To me, it's a no question. In fact, it's somebody that I've never met, and I never will meet personally because he's in heaven. And he's influenced me tremendously in the last few years. I mentioned a little book that I want to, I've read it a couple of times this week. Actually, I got through it three times. I want to go through it a couple more times. But it's kind of a, what I'm giving you tonight is kind of an outline, an overview of that little booklet. We mentioned it before. But I've never met this person in real life. I feel very close to him through his writings. He was born in China in 1903, a little while ago. He died in Chinese prison in 1972. After enduring unspeakable hardships and torture for the last 20 years of his life, his crime was that he was a follower of Jesus Christ, preacher of the gospel. Because of his limited ability to write in prison, his books, if we call them today, consists of different articles, papers, messages that he gave before his imprisonment, and some notes that he was able to scribble on pieces of paper and smuggle them out of the prison cell to get the folks that loved him. And his name is kind of an unusual name, not his given name, but it's really a translation of his Chinese name. We call him Watchman Nee. Some of you have heard of him. And even more unusual than his name was his understanding of the grace of God. I first heard of him 45 years ago. I mentioned this a couple of times, but to be quite honest with you, at that time I wasn't real impressed. You know, first impressions sometimes don't mean a lot. I kind of joke sometimes when I talk about my wife. First time I met her family, I remember everybody but her. of course, later on, she's the one I want to know. I was like, were you there when I met you the first time? Yeah, I was there. I remember. I don't. Sorry. Your first impression, and my first impression to watch with you, I tried the reason. The reason was I didn't have a hunger, thirst. In fact, it was after 2 years of seeking God and begging God for something in my life, God to do something in my life, I was, I guess, in a sense, reintroduced to him. And his longer book was something that I've read I don't know how many times. And the little book that I just came across is really a short summary of that book called Sit, Walk, Abstain. And I mentioned it already in these studies on Sunday night. And we're going to go through some things that are mentioned in that book. But I'm going to go in reverse order. He does. Because the truth is, most of us, our understanding of the grace of God is in reverse order. And that's the way we approach it. That I thought, wow, if that were written for me, he would have started the other way around. So we're going to start with the stand for Christ. In Ephesians chapter number 6, and you're familiar with this verse, and maybe one of the more familiar verses in Ephesians chapter 6, other than Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians chapter 6, and those of us who are independent fundamental Baptists, we love this verse. It's a stand. And verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Boy, we hate the devil, don't we? And we're going to stand against the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Let me just stop there. Notice four times, if I counted right, you see the word stand in what we just read. Now, we as fundamental Baptists, and we as Americans, know what it is to stand. In fact, that biography that I read, I'd like to read people's biographies from the early foundation of America because it's helping me understand the mentality of Americans. We have this mentality that, and it developed from colonial days in early America where, you know, we got to take care of ourselves. We got to do what we need to do. And we need to stand for what we believe. And we understand what it is to stand, and we as fundamental Baptists, we want to call ourselves that. I really don't care for that term, since I understood some things about the origin of the fundamentalist movement and what a true Baptist is. But we are good, I'll give you the word that goes in there, we're good at standing for God, aren't we? Bless God, I'm going to stand for what's right, what's true. I'm going to stand for the American way. We're not going to let anybody push us around. We know what it is, and we have a good understanding, so we think of what it is to stand for God. The truth is, we struggle with the concept of standing in Christ. I mentioned the beginning verse that we read in chapter number 1, the word in. You see, to stand for God, but not stand in Christ. We're fighting in the flesh. We just don't know it. And that is a very easy thing to do. And we stand, of course, against the devil in verse 11 through 12. But if we're going to stand against the devil, we need to be careful how we stand. And again, I was thinking of that especially this week in our reading of 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David went against Goliath. I come to thee in the name of the armies of Saul. No, I come to thee in the strength of my sling and my stone. Bless God, nobody's going to talk about my God like that. I'm going to stand. He says, I'm nobody. But he don't talk about my God like that. And I'm coming in the power of God. I'm going to see what God can do. See, he understood. And he didn't go to battle with the armor of Saul that he was offered. He tried it on and said, this ain't going to do it. We know what it is to stand for God, but do we know what it is to stand in Christ? And the difference is, are we going into the battle against Goliath with the armor of Saul, or are we going to go with nothing but trust, faith, and living God? And there is the difference between standing for God and standing in Christ. And the arm of flesh, the song, Onward Christian Soldiers, Marching on to War. Again, we like songs like that, those marching forward, onward. But there's a line in that song that I think is my favorite line in the song. Says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust. Oh, how careful we need to be that we're not standing for God in our flesh. Now, the word stand, this is interesting. In fact, I've looked at this and realized, I've thought of this backwards most of my life. I've really preached backwards. I preached it myself backwards. Stand means to hold your ground. To hold your ground. Let me ask you something. Is that offensive or defense? How have you guys heard that? The weapons of our warfare, are they offensive or are they defensive? Well, we've preached, and I've preached it before. You've heard it. Well, the devil's on the run. We got him on the run. Let's go after him. We're charging after him. We're going to charge the gates of hell. The truth is, that's not what God's saying. You see, the difference is standing for God and standing in Christ. Jesus is the one that did the offensive fighting for us. There's a statement that goes there. He fought and won battle through his death, burial, and resurrection. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is in him. He did the offensive. And I realize that we've been taught, and I've seen it the other way around. Our command, and God has given us, look at some verse here in a little bit in Ephesians that clarify this. He's given us the victory. The ground's already won. We're trying to conquer a hill that God's already won. We're going in, well, let's bless God. We're going to go conquer that hill. We're going to go take that hill. I've already taken it for you. I'm already there. All we've got to do is walk up there and claim the victory that He's already won. And now we stand on that hill and we defend the ground that He's already given us. Our command is to hold the ground that Christ has already gained. We are in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. We're already there. And we're not going to let the devil pull us down. But we think that we still got to conquer that. No, Jesus already conquered it. We're in those heavenly places now. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And we know what the armor is in verse number 13 through 17. We won't go through the armor, the whole armor of God. Your loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. We know what all those things are. We won't take the time to go through and define all them today. We know what the armor is, but are we effectively using that armor? You ever struggle in your Christian life? Do you ever doubt? Do you ever have difficulty sharing the gospel with others? We think, well, what we need to do is we need to maybe, before we go into battle, we need to put Saul's armor on and practice for a little bit so we can get used to it. No, it ain't going to do any good. It's not our flesh that's going to do anything. Why can't I stand against the wiles of the devil? Maybe I need to do more. Maybe I need to pray more. Maybe I need to read more. Maybe I need to memorize more scripture, spend more time reading the Bible. Maybe I need to do this. And we have all these things that we need to do. And there's a problem. You see, Christianity is not what we need to do. It's what Christ has already done. And we need to realize that He's already won that battle, and we stand together with Christ. And I want you to see this. This is my whole emphasis and my whole thought in sharing this study with you in verse number 18. Praying always. When do we pray? Always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That little phrase there. Is that somebody's phone or is that somebody honking outside? It sounds like Todd's phone. Either somebody's honking outside, the delivery man's here, or Todd's phone beeping. It's like when I'm taking a walk outside. I thought, oh, listen to all those pretty birds. Oh, that's my phone ringing. praying with all sweet, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're praying together. Oh, that God's people would see the value of praying together. And for me, Paul says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. For I am an ambassador in bonds, and therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To stand together in Christ, and our power in Christ comes from the prayer closet. And if we're going to move forward as a church, as a people, we're going to have to take serious what's given to us in the power of prayer. Prayer is just kind of an afterthought. We kind of tack it on things. We invite folks to come and pray, and I have never seen the value of prayer half as much as I do right now in my Christian life. And I feel like I've just begun to peek through the crack of the door, understanding what true prayer is and what's available to us. I hope to God that we will see the value of prayer. I invite you to stop and pray any time with me. I'd love to spend some time in prayer with you. And I invite folks to come out to the what I call the prayer farm. I think maybe I should call it the prayer garden. That almost sounds more biblical than the prayer farm. Men come out there any time. I encourage you to come out and pray. If you can't catch me here, you'll probably find me out there. But talk to the Lord. I welcome the interruption. Sometimes folks in town, folks in the community stop by more than folks in church do. But, God's people need to pray. And we're going to stand. But we can't stand. We fail. We falter. We try to take a stand, but we mess up. Why is that? Because we forgot to do something before we took a stand. That is to walk. We must learn to walk before we can stand. To walk together in Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter number 4, let me read a few of the verses here. And again, we can't do a thorough study of Ephesians 4 and 5 is the main emphasis of this section. Ephesians chapter number 4, and let me find the right spot here. And verses number 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And go down to verse number 17. That's on the next page in my Bible. This I say therefore and testify to the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In chapter 5 and verse number 2, that ye walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us in offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Verse number 8 says that, for ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. 8 times in the book of Ephesians we see the word walk used. And in our daily life, our walk is where our faith and God's grace is made real. We're to study through, and we have gone through Ephesians recently, and you're familiar with chapter 4 especially. And Paul is challenging us in chapter 4 and 5 in the whole field of our relationships. Our relationships in the body of believers in our church. What's your relationship with those in church? What's your relationship in family members? What's your relationship to outside folks in the world that are lost in our walk with them? Paul is challenging us, hey, in reality, if you look at this and think you're doing okay, you're a long ways from where God wants you to be. Because none of us are doing okay. All of us need to learn to walk. And all of us fail in that daily walk in God's grace. How do we determine, how do we measure our walk? Sometimes we say, well, you know, I kind of get to where I'm almost repulsed when we these little cliches that we do. How you doing? Fine, fine. I was thinking the first time I went on a missions trip with my boys when they were young was to Anguilla. And I found it unusual the way people greeted each other there. You walk up to a stranger and they would just say, okay. Okay, what? And the next guy you meet, okay. I was finally asking, what is this? Everybody's saying okay. And they said, well, they just cut out all the silly things that we say in America. In America, they say, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay. They just cut out all that cuss because nobody listens to it. Nobody really cares. They said, okay, okay. And it's always like, I'm fine, I'm fine. Oh, whatever. You know? And I kind of get to where I'm, say something mean. But we don't want anybody to know that we have struggles, we have problems, and of course we don't want the Lord to know that. We're going to hide it from everybody. But in our minds, we might think that we're fine. And we look at Ephesians chapter number 4, and just some of the things that he said in verse number 5, putting away all lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, members, your members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Of course, it's only sin when it's your anger. When it's my anger, it's not sin. We understand that, right? And let not the sun go down on your wrath. This in your family. Give place, neither give place to them. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. He may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Mom used to say, if you can't say anything good, what is it? Anything at all. I thought we would say that. Let nothing that's defiling come out of your mouth. The good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the ears. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the truth of it is, most of us read through that and say, oh, I'm okay. I'm all right in that area. Oh, I'm fine there. The truth is, when we look at it through God's eyes, we'll find out every one of us is a total failure. In fact, if you go a step farther and you compare this to the Sermon on the Mount or the Ten Commandments, we look at them, well, I haven't murdered anybody, so I'm okay. Jesus, have you ever caught evil? Well, not since 5 minutes ago. Not since the preacher got up. Jesus, you're a murderer already. And the truth is, every one of those things is showing us how we fail. God's saying, and if we think we're okay, trouble. Those things were not given as a to-do list. And sometimes I hear people, oh, I need to be more forgiving. I'm going to pray that I can forgive this person. That's a measurement to show us how wicked and how carnal and how grievous our heart is to God and how we need to learn to walk with Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time walking as Christ. In fact, it's an impossibility to walk as Christ walked. If I ever get to that place, I'll be walking on water, too. I haven't seen anybody do that, except on ice water. But these are not given as a to-do list or goals to strive. They were given to show us our personal depravity and God's righteousness. We're commanded to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Christianity has been all but destroyed in our culture. We're going to the next thing here. Let me just back up a little bit before I get to that one. Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were up there. Everybody wanted, well, I want to be like them. They're the best people there are. And I know we look at the way Jesus condemned them because of their hypocrisy. And by the way, he would condemn us for the same thing when we think that our righteousness is what it ought to be. But we're not what we think we are, and we're not in the place where we think that we should be. Our righteousness is realizing that we have no righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. And that's the only way our righteousness can exceed others around us. And then here's a thought when you consider our walk. Some of this I really could spend some time developing them, but Christianity has been all but destroyed in our culture by our demands for right. Bless God, I'm right and you're wrong. What does that prove? Maybe that I'm a bigger jerk than you? I don't know. Well, I'm right and I demand my rights and what is just. Who's to know what's right and just? Only God knows that. What's right in my mind may not be right in God's eye. I don't have the perfect mind of God. This is right and that's wrong. And, well, I just feel like this is right. Just do what's right. How do we know what's right? I think oftentimes if we were honest and we really understood God's righteousness and our idea of righteousness and our idea of right and wrong in our mind, in our concept of things, we would realize that we're just like Israel was in the day of Judges. Every man did that which was what? Right in their own eyes. Well, I believe this is right. Well, I just feel in my heart, or in my heart of hearts, or I just feel the Lord told me, whatever. I've only got one heart, I think. In my heart of my heart, or I have my triple dog, double dog, calm, dare you, or something like that. Well, that makes it more spiritual, doesn't it? I was just sharing with a couple of people I visited with this week, the Laodicean age, which we very obviously are living in today. The Laodicean age, Laodicea means the people's rights. And we're Americans. We believe in our rights. And we're going to stand for our rights and fight for our rights. It seems like we even had a war between the North and the South over our rights. And we fight and devour and have not because we ask not because we don't really seek God. And bless God, we're right. And there is the problem with our entire culture. And it didn't start out there. It started heart of every one of us. Well, I'm right and you're wrong. I've got the Bible, so I'm right. When God first revealed that to me as a young Christian, it transformed my life. And by the way, He still reveals that to me every day. Who do you think you are? I think that you're right. That our desire ought not to be right, but to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. You suppose Jesus was right in what He said? How was He received by the world? Not very well, to say the least. Did He stand up and say, "Bless God, I'm God. Who do you think you are? You can't do that to me. I have rights." He could have if He wanted to, but He did not. He relinquished His rights to suffer and die for our sins. And we too must learn to relinquish our rights to being a servant of Him and to be like Christ. And Ephesians 4, verse 22 and 24. Let me just read the verses there. Ephesians 4, verse 22. But put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And put on and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that you may put on. Now, I skipped a very important verse there unintentionally, verse number 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Put off our natural man, our natural way of thinking, and put on Christ. How about you? But I struggle with that. Well, I do know about you too. I hope you know about me. That we all struggle with that. Putting off the old man. Thinking the way God wants. Renewing the spirit of our mind. We're going to come back to that when we get to Romans eventually. Believe it or not, I am going to get to Romans. I keep getting sidetracked. So I started this study focusing on Romans 5 through 8. But we will get there eventually. The spirit-filled life is spontaneous. Nothing is so hurtful to the spirit-filled life as acting, putting on an air. Well, I'm okay when I know I'm not okay. Or thinking that I'm okay, really, God says I'm not okay. And nothing is so blessed as when our attitude or our spirit change, attitudes change, our spirits change, and our actions become natural. Remember when Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh? I love that illustration. Sometimes we say things that, well, where'd that come from? In my heart. And, well, I need to clean up my... No, the truth is, God just lets those things pop out once in a while to show us what's really in our heart. Because my heart is wicked, vile. And if I think that my heart is pure and clean, there's something wrong with me. My heart is evil. May we know the doctrine of Ephesians 1 through 3, study the book of Ephesians, and the first three chapters are talking about the doctrine of God's grace. But if we do not put into practice the application of Ephesians 4 through 6, our life and testimony are a contradiction. But I can't live that way. You don't know what they did. I can't forgive them. I can't forget that. I can't get over that. I can't do that. Neither can I. In fact, I can't live the Christian life. I cannot be who God wants me to be. The only hope I have, and the thing that we most neglect, it ought to be the first one, but we put them in reverse order. The reason we can't stand like we ought to stand is because we're not walking like we ought to walk. And the reason we can't walk like we ought to walk is because we're not... I got to pass out the next page. You're looking for it. It ends... Jacob, come on up here. Wake up. Come here. Jacob's got size masses. There you go. The reason we can't walk is because we've not learned to first sit together with Christ. And again, this is what God gave us, a church, so that we can learn to stand together. Before we can stand together, we need to learn to walk together, to be real and be honest and open in all our affairs. Oh, I got to get mine. Let's do it together. Pages there. I'll read mine later. But it's just fun to do that, isn't it? Just don't get your finger in there. Get your friend's finger in there. Here, touch this one. That's fun, isn't it? If I hear you scream, I'll know who did it. Yep. Julie? To sit or to rest in Christ is something that, until we learn to sit in Christ, we can never walk in Christ. Otherwise, it's just a show. We're just doing what... And until we learn to walk with Christ, we can never stand. You know, we live in a world today where we're good at taking stands, aren't we? But God, I believe this is wrong, and I'm going to stand up for it. But we haven't really been walking with Christ. The reason we can't walk with Christ the way that we ought to, where our life is a contradiction, is because because we haven't yet learned to sit or to rest together in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Let's go back to Ephesians 1 and verse 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and Father of glory may come unto you in the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being let. Yeah, we're going to skip over those verses. Chapter number 2 and verses 6 through 7. Well, skip down to verse number 21. For above all principality and power, might have dominion and every name that is named under the world, but also in that which is to come. And all things He put under His feet, the head of all things, the church, which is the body in His fullness. In chapter number 2, in verse number 6 through 9, He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now our victory comes when we learn to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When we learn to sit together, we're sitting together in heavenly places with Christ. Verse number 6 says, He raised us up together and made us to sit together. And I mentioned earlier when we sang that song, Jesus, keep me near the cross, be my glory. And we look at Jesus dying on the cross, but we need to realize that our old flesh died with Him. And we need to reckon our flesh dead that we might be raised together with Him. So dying with Him and raising with Him. Realizing that He's already won the victory. The victory is already ours. And we're trying to, you know, what we're trying to do is, again, conquer ground that's already been conquered. The Lord, help me to die to myself. I'm already dead. I just need to count myself dead to myself. I've already been crucified. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The victory comes when we learn to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice this. I'm going to go through this very quickly. God rested with man on the seventh day in Genesis 2. The later was called the Sabbath day, the day of rest. God rested with man. What does that mean? They sat in a recliner chair, an easy chair, and sipped on tea, had a big cigar together. No, I don't think so. I hope not. What does it mean that He rested together? They sat and enjoyed each other's company. That rest, that fellowship was broken by man's sin. God the Father has been working since the fall. Now, this is hard for us to imagine. God has been working and planning and scheming, coming up with His plan of righteousness, developing, revealing His plan of righteousness. Now, again, this is hard for our little pea brain minds to figure out because God's eternal. And we can't comprehend all of that's involved in that. But God has been working to restore that fellowship since the fall of man. All through the Old Testament, up until the time of Christ. In fact, in John 5 and verse number 17, I don't know if any of you look at the verse, but in John 5 and verse number 17, Jesus is condemned again for healing someone on the Sabbath day. And the issue of the Sabbath day comes up again. But Jesus made a very interesting statement in John 5, 17. He said, Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. We're doing a work. What is that work? Jesus worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day rested. Since the fall of man, God has been working to restore that fellowship that was lost through man's original sin. Now, Jesus came as Matthew 7, John chapter number 17, the great high priestly prayer, the real Lord's prayer. Jesus came to finish the work that his Father has been doing for thousands of years. And what was that work? In fact, this verse used to puzzle me. Jesus came to finish that work. In John 17, these words spoke Jesus. They lifted up his eyes to heaven. Now this is after he introduced the Holy Spirit to his disciples. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him, and that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent. And notice what he says in verse 4, John 17. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work. Did Jesus go to the cross yet? He's not been there yet. He came to finish the work of restoring that relationship. One of the last things Jesus said on the cross, it is what? Finish. The work of redemption. God the Father has been working on for thousands of years, and Jesus came to finish that work. And oh, what a fellowship we share when we learn to rest, to sit in the presence of Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. And there we died with him. And when he rose from the dead, we rose up victorious. We don't need to say, God, help me to die to this sin. God, help me to claim I'm already dead. Help me to accept that death, that you already finished the work. It's up to me just to believe it and receive it. All true Christian experience begins with sitting. Hebrews 1, verse 13 says, Christianity began when Christ sat down. The right hand of the majesty of God. That's the beginning of Christianity. When Christ sat down with the majesty of God. That's where Christianity... And we, Ephesians 2 says, are sitting with him right now. If we could just realize that, and we can't fully comprehend that, but the more clarity we get in our mind, and that's why Jesus said, let me give you the statement, our resting is in Christ. We find grace through faith in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. In Matthew 11, oh, how I love this word, this great verse. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. You don't have to labor for it anymore. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy burdened with trying to live the Christian life, trying to serve him, trying to stand for God, trying to walk the Christian life? Said, no, what you need to do is learn to sit in the presence of Jesus. Learn to sit in the quiet of the prayer closet. To seek him. To fellowship with him. Learn to meditate on his word. That's why every day ought to start with our meditation and our thought on God and God alone. Not to do it because, well, I've got to do this because I can be more spiritual if I do this, and I can brag about how many hours I spent reading the Bible and studying on every thought and realize, I'm in Christ. I just need to sit with him and talk with him. And when I'm with him, he begins to transform my life. And now I begin to walk the way God intended me to walk. And all of a sudden, my reactions become different. Not my actions. My actions are something that I plan, but my reactions are something that's just spontaneous. And I just do it because it's real in my heart and God's living. Because I've sat with him in the quiet place, in the quiet of the day, he's begun to transform how I live, how I walk, and therefore gives me the strength to stand. I lost my place here. I got too many pages to look at, I think. In Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why is that burden so light? Because we're letting Him carry it for us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're walking alongside of Him, and I always picture this, the yoke is two oxen or two horses or whatever walking side by side. And Jesus said, just come unto me. Take my yoke upon you. I'll do all the work. You just come along for the ride. Hey, Jesus, I'll just hop on your back and ride along here. I'll just walk alongside of you. Sitting describes our position with Christ in the heavenlies. We're seated with Him. When we understand who we are in Christ, it's no longer, God, help me do this. God, I need to get victory over this. God, I need to change this in my life. God, you need to take this habit out of my life. God, give me victory. Help me to get over this sinful thought. Help me to learn to forgive somebody. Help me to learn to not lose my cool anymore. Help me to quit drinking and quit smoking or quit doing this or quit hanging out with the wrong thing. Help me to get over this. No. When I just walk, He does transforming. I don't do it. He does it for me. Sitting describes our position. And when we understand this, that we are in Christ, we will plead less and praise more. In other words, it's God, wow. Instead of, God, help me to do this, God, thank you. And all of a sudden it just disappears. God gives us victory when we learn to walk in Him. But if we're going to struggle and we're going to scrap and fight, we war and devour and fight, we have not because we ask not, because we don't claim who He is and don't recognize who we are in Christ, that we are in Christ. We're not standing for God, but we're seated Christ. When we're seated in Christ, we begin to walk a different walk, and then we begin to stand. If we try to stand without first walking, or if we try to walk without first sitting with Christ, we're doing it all in the flesh, and we're going to face nothing but frustration. We eventually get to the point where we say, we can't do it. We need to go back to where it's in Christ. Ephesians 1:6. I love the end of this verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Whereas He will make us accepted. Is that what it says? What's it say? Ephesians 1:6. When He hath made us. What's the past tense? We're already accepted. We're in the Beloved. To the praise of His glory. When we understand that we are in Christ, we will do less pleading and more praising for the victory that's already ours. And we claim that victory. We're already on that land of victory. We're already in the land of promise. We just need to hold on to it. And realize where we are, who we are in Christ. In fact, the praise of His glory is mentioned again in verse number 12, verse number 14. Of the same chapter. And sometimes we think, well, you know, we're saved to, and I've thought this, I've been taught this, and I just accepted it because, you know, the preacher's saying it. Evangelism is not the whole purpose of God. It's a means to the end of God's purpose. Our purpose is to the praise of His glory. That includes in winning people to Jesus Christ. But it first involves my life being transformed. Because I've been with Jesus. Now I walk different. And when I walk different, I can stand. Not for Christ, but in Christ. And realize that He's won the victory. And And I'm standing, I think of when Jesus comes back again, I used to tell Rex that I'm not much of a cowboy. One day I'm going to come riding on a white horse right behind Jesus. And I'm just going to be riding behind him as it says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he has written on his thigh and on his vesture. And I'm saying, go get him. I'm here with you. He's doing all the fighting. He's going to destroy the world with the power of his tongue, by the word of his mouth. And I'm just riding along for the ride. And here I am. I'm like, I would say John Wayne, but no, not like him. I'm some kind of the sidekick. I'm a sidekick. I'm just coming along for the ride. He's the one fighting the battle, and I'm just riding along. We think, bless God, I got to stand. I got to conquer. No. Already conquered. I've been riding along with him. But I am in Christ. All that we can learn to sit, not just to sit, but to sit together in Christ. To enjoy who we are in Christ. To seek him in prayer. To desire him above all else. We want to make a difference. We want to see people saved. Yeah, praise the Lord, but our ultimate purpose is for the praise of his glory, to reflect his glory, to allow him to live in us and for us just to sit in his presence and to walk in him. Where's our relationship with him? Where's our walk in him? We focus so much on our standing. What about our walking? And when we focus on our walking, we get frustrated because we can't be what we ought to do. And Paul, and by the way, we're in good company. We knew that Paul struggled with that his whole life. He threw it with the Romans eventually. But the key is learning to sit. In fact, Paul concludes in chapter 8 of Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Father, teach us to walk.